We're going to read this evening from two portions of Scripture, and tonight is going to be slightly different. I'm going to take a kind of more thematic approach this evening, which you'll know is not what we ordinarily do here. We tend to work in a very systematic, expository way through the Scriptures, and that is for good reason. It is our normal pattern. This evening, however, I want us to think about the subject of suffering in the Christian life. And so I'm going to read, just as a way in, as it were, I'm going to read from Psalm 13, and then from Isaiah 42, the beginning of Isaiah 42. First of all, Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy and living word. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come and we study and we think about the subject that is before us this evening, the subject of suffering, we pray that you might reorient our minds and our understanding according to the teachings of your holy Scriptures, that we might see these things in the way that you would have us see them, and that we might then be equipped by your Spirit and through faith and in Christ to respond to all things, whatever may come our way, in a manner worthy of your name. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us. We pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would comfort us. We pray that you would sanctify us. All of this by your truth, by the work of your Spirit, and all of this to your honor and glory and praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How long, O Lord? How long? How long, O Lord? How long? One of the things you discover very early on in pastoral ministry, or indeed if you've spent any time at all just getting to know people in the Church of Jesus Christ, is that every believer is either suffering now or has suffered in the course of their Christian life. Because we live in a fallen world and because we live in not yet glorified bodies, the stark reality is there are a whole myriad of ways in which we can suffer, in which we will suffer in this lifetime. A certain illness of the body or the mind, difficulties in our employment or perhaps even unemployment, disagreements and tensions in our relationships, disappointments in our personal circumstances, the opposition, sometimes even the persecution that comes because we love Jesus Christ and because we're wanting to be a witness for him in an unbelieving world. And then you think about all that we've experienced just this past year, the impact of being in lockdown and ordered to stay at home except for essential reasons for the best part of 1 year. Maybe you're here tonight and you're suffering right now as a result of one of these things, perhaps several of these things. And so the question that I want us to consider this evening is actually a question that we touched on very briefly in our Bible study several weeks ago. And the question is this: in the context of that life where suffering and trial and affliction of various kinds is a reality, what are the major truths of Holy Scripture that we must keep in view as Christians if we're going to stay strong in the face of those many difficulties? Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." But what does that really mean? What does it mean to set the Lord always before us? What are the truths that God would have us fix our minds and our hearts upon, that we might then stand firm and strong in the face of the afflictions of this life? Well, there are many answers to that question, but I want to set before us five things this evening, five truths. These are all things which are very specific to the people of God in Christ. They do not apply in the same way, at least, they do not apply to those who are outside of Christ. These are wonderful truths of Holy Scripture which apply to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that we need to hold on to, things that we need to remember in times of great trial and difficulty. First of all, perhaps more important than anything else, we must remember and we must keep in view God's resolute faithfulness to his covenant of grace. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 30, "Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." These words remind us that regardless of whether our experience in life is good or bad, whether we are in the valley or we are on the mountaintop, God will fulfill his covenant purposes for our lives. He will finish that which he first started. Paul goes on to say in verse 38 of the same chapter, "For I am sure, I am convinced, I am persuaded," as it is in other translations, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why not? Why not? Because the love of God in Christ Jesus is a love which has been determined and is conditioned by his eternal covenant with his people. The gifts and the calling of Almighty God in Christ are irrevocable. That's Romans 11, 29. And friends, this is the crucial foundation that we have been given and that we must stand on and that we must keep in view during times of adversity and trial in this fallen and so at times difficult world. If we are born again by the Spirit of God, our faith is therefore in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are those who have been chosen before the foundation of this world. We are those who have an inheritance which is kept in heaven for us. We are those about whom the Lord Jesus himself has said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." We are established on a rock that cannot be moved, irrespective of whatever our subjective experience and feeling may happen to be in this life. This is the first thing. This is the foundation. This is the great anchor that we must remember, that we must preach to ourselves daily. The eternal nature of God's covenant with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a flimsy thing. It's not a thing that can be here today, gone tomorrow. He has determined it from the beginning, from before the beginning. And he has seen it right through to the end, even before we were born, even before we experienced the first glimpse of the suffering and the pain that this world has to throw in our direction. The second thing we must understand is that for the Christian, every trial and every affliction has purpose. Paul says in the very same chapter, in Romans 8, verse 28, those well-known, often quoted words, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Is it the case that only some things in our lives will work for good? Perhaps we would say only pleasant things? No, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God who cannot lie, he says, all things. He's saying everything that comes into the life of the true believer will be used ultimately for good in the hands of a sovereign God. I think our natural tendency when it comes to our suffering in life, it's probably really an outworking of this ongoing unbelief, which is real to us, is to do one of two things. The first is to detach our experience from God himself, as if to say that this thing can't possibly have anything to do with him. And the second is to just want that experience, whatever it might be, to be over with immediately, without any thought or any consideration of how God may be working through that experience, through that trial and difficulty, to bring about a greater good. And so there's really two things that we must keep in our minds. The first is that it's often the case that when the winds of adversity are at their strongest, the roots of faith go far deeper. We know this from our own experience, don't we? We begin to look to God, we begin to seek after God, we depend on God, we are more prayerful, we have this greater sense of urgency and steadfastness and determination. We become more persevering, we take strides forward in the process of self-examination and in sanctification. It's these words of the apostle earlier on in Romans where he says in Romans 5 from verse 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And so first of all, we can see that suffering is used by God to bring about spiritual progress in our lives. But second to that, it is also the case that through our suffering, God often does a work for good in other people. Remember what the same apostle said in his letter to the Philippians. There he was under house arrest. There he was chained to a Roman guard in Rome itself. Not exactly a pleasant situation. Not exactly a situation that any of us here this evening, would automatically choose for ourselves. But what did he say about this experience? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The fact that Paul was imprisoned was first of all used by God to glorify the name of Christ throughout the whole imperial guard, and secondly, it was used by God, it caused other believers to then proclaim Christ with greater boldness and fearlessness. And so this is the second truth that we need to keep in view in times of trial and affliction. As one man said, everything that comes into our lives as Christians is either sent by God or it is permitted by God. I mean, that is staggering, isn't it? Just that truth right there. It is either sent by God or it is permitted by God. And because that is the case, and because of his love for us in the covenant, he will use all of those things for a greater good, whether it be our own edification and sanctification, whether it be for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or both. Psalm 57, verse 2, David, when he was himself in a time of great affliction, he said, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. We have to keep this in view, don't we, that our sovereign God is always at work. He is always at work, often in ways that we cannot truly fathom, in ways that we do not understand, but in his goodness and according to his covenant of grace, he is always at work fulfilling his purpose for our lives, for the life of his bride at large. The third thing we need to remember is that according to the scriptures, suffering and affliction is the norm for God's people. It is the norm for God's people. I think it's our natural tendency is to forget this. Our natural tendency is to forget that because we live in imperfect and fallen bodies in the context of a fallen and unbelieving world, it simply follows. It follows that we'll not only experience all kinds of trials and the miseries and the pains which are common to all people, but at the same time, that we're also going to face that very distinct form of suffering which is particular to those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Jesus said in John 15, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Matthew 10, verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's important for all Christians, but particularly maybe the young ones here tonight. We maybe often make the mistake of teaching our young ones that it is joy, of course, but that it's all just plain sailing, or making out as if it's going to be plain sailing. How important it is to realize at a young age, before the opposition comes, the words of Jesus, think about it, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake," resolving within our hearts that we're prepared for that, that we've counted the cost, that we've realized the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're ready to be ridiculed and opposed and ostracized and marginalized. How important this is going to be, I believe, for all of us in the days to come, days when Christians may be prosecuted for assembling to worship Almighty God. Who would have thought that those days would be possible in the Western church? Who would have thought it's happening right now in Canada? So we enter into days when Christians may be prosecuted for testifying to what the Bible says on matters of sexuality, on matters of gender identity. Times when Christians will be increasingly marginalized and vilified because we believe in the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman, the right of parents to bring up their children in accordance with the law of God, or because we refuse to go along with the so-called woke agenda of an unbelieving world. How important it is going to be for Christians, especially in the West, who have had it so easy for so long, for us to realize, for us to remember that opposition is always, it has always been the norm for those who own Christ down through the generations of church history. It's not the norm if we subscribe to some kind of privatized religion, a sort of holy huddle form of unbiblical Christianity. It's not the norm if we become the puppet church of a pagan government, some sort of official religion, which is empty and vacuous and is not governed by the truth of God. But it is the norm. It is to be expected if we are zealous for the glory of Christ and we are genuine in our own hearts and spirits and souls about representing His light and His truth and His goodness in a world of such darkness. It's important, isn't it, to remember what is deemed normal in the Scriptures. That is, the apostle later says, we would not be surprised when the day of the fiery trial comes upon us. But we would rejoice even in these things, that we would be counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That we would be counted as worthy of going through something similar to what our Lord and our Master went through in this world. The fourth thing we must remember is that God is faithful to provide all that we will ever need for His will to be accomplished in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. He described it as a messenger of Satan that was permitted. Why? He says, to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. He did what we do. Lord, please take this away from me. Please take this out of my life. But the Lord, who knows better, said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There are three types of grace that God supplies to His people in this lifetime. The grace that comes after we have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first type is His sanctifying grace, as He progressively conforms us to the image of Christ over the course of our Christian lives. The second is serving grace. He equips us with all that we need to fulfill His purposes, to serve His kingdom in a whole bunch of different ways. We could say that His gifts, the spiritual gifts, are an outworking of this serving grace. But then the third type is His strengthening grace. That is the grace by which we are sustained and we are enabled by Him to cope with the difficulties and the afflictions which He permits in our lives, and which otherwise, without His strengthening grace, would be enough to sink us. He provides this strengthening grace. In other words, whereas every affliction is either sent by God or permitted by God, at the same time, what are we realizing here? What are we unearthing or reminding ourselves of? We're reminding ourselves of the fact that though every affliction is either sent by God or permitted by God, at the same time, He does not leave us to face that affliction on our own. He provides all that is necessary. He aids us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will then remain strong in him, that we will be comforted by him, that we will be enabled to go on each day and to cope with that which would otherwise have us on the floor. This is the grace which enabled David. When David was being chased by Saul, when he was in hiding from Saul, this was the grace that enabled him to say, "I will give you thanks, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." This is the grace that caused Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to say to the king, when he was about to throw them into a blazing furnace, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, even if this is not the case, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." It's the grace that enabled Job to remain faithful and to resist the temptation to curse God in response to the unimaginable personal anguish and suffering that he experienced in his own life. He didn't do that perfectly. We know that later on from the book, but he did it for a long time. And he was enabled all the way through by the grace of God. It's the grace that enabled, remember, Stephen, to remain so strong in faith that even when he was about to die a martyr's death, what did he do? He thought of his executioners, much like the Lord Jesus himself. And he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And friends, I believe it's the same grace, it's the same work of the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the strength in his moment of deepest darkness on that cross to still be able to pray to his Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" and thereby fulfill the Holy Scriptures. Do you see, whether we think about the whole record of the Scriptures or whether we cast our minds and our attention back over 2,000 years of church history, we just cannot miss the fact that our covenant God is in the business of providing all the grace that is necessary to sustain and uphold and strengthen his servants to fulfill the precise and particular purposes that he has for each one of our lives. Sometimes he provides the grace to cope with a certain illness, with ongoing physical pain, often over many, many years. Sometimes it's the grace to remain loving and kind towards someone who's doing us considerable harm. Other times it's the grace to remain bold and zealous and unflinching in the midst of serious opposition and persecution from the world. But whatever our circumstances, friends, his grace is sufficient. And he always provides not what we want, but all that is necessary, every time. Finally, the fifth thing that we must keep in view is that there is a day of complete and glorious deliverance on the horizon. We do not serve a Savior who is lying dead in some tomb. We serve a Savior who's been raised from the dead. We serve a Savior who has overcome all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the afflictions of this present age. We serve a Savior who has said, "Behold, I am making all things new." What does that look like? What does that new look like? Well, the Apostle John tells us, doesn't he, in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" What is he saying? He's saying, in that city, in that kingdom, in the new Jerusalem, there is no more affliction. There is no more suffering. There is no more pain. These are the former things that will have passed away. These are the former things that by that point in time will have fulfilled the purposes that God has for them in our lives. I wonder if you would agree with me when I say that one of the very positive things to have come out of this past year of COVID and lockdowns and all the difficulties that have come with that is that perhaps it is the case that Christians in the West are far more likely to look forward to and to eagerly desire the kingdom of God, to being with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Surely that is one of God's purposes in such a season as this. You know, as long as we have it easy in this world, as long as there are no real trials or difficulties or hardships, isn't it true that we are always in danger of the pride of life? Just wanting to this life to go on and on and on. Because we have so much. Ah, but when those comforts, when pleasures and the seemingly even basic things are withdrawn from us, it's then that we begin to look up. It's then that we begin to desire in a new day, in our own experience, the kingdom which is to come. Friends, this is surely the great hope that God wants us to have our eyes on in these days. This is surely the great hope that we need to hold on to and we need to keep in view and eagerly desire in our individual lives, particularly in the midst of days of affliction and trial and hardship and suffering. That not only will those difficulties and those pressures and those trials in life, remembering that not only will they be used by God for his good purposes in our lives, but the reality that they will one day pass away. They will one day be forgotten when our final deliverance and our entrance into the kingdom of God beckons. It's these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 where he says this. Listen to these words. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy for us to lose sight of these things, especially perhaps when we are in the crucible of suffering and affliction. But friends, it is in these times more than ever that we surely must seek God. We must seek the face of God in our lives with greater urgency, that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need, and that we might find ourselves once again resting in who He is, in what He has done, and in all that He promises to do through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is a good God. He is a gracious and faithful Savior, and He will never leave nor forsake His people. He is with us to the very end, until that day when we see Him face to face. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, O Lord, for the truth that You reveal to us in the Scriptures. We thank You for this reminder this evening as to who You are and all that You have done and all that You purpose to do in the lives of Your people. We thank You that because of Your covenant of grace, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You have a great purpose in all the things that we face from one day to the next. We thank You, O Lord, for that reminder that this is the norm for those who not only live in a fallen world, but particularly for those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and who have been set apart to represent Your truth. Help us, we pray, to remember this reality, to see things as they are, and not as we would imagine them to be or would want them to be according to the thoughts of the flesh. Help us, O Lord, to remember that Your grace is sufficient. And help us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed on the glory which awaits those who have been called heavenward in Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son. Lord, we pray, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient, but we are so conscious that You call us to pray for that grace and to seek Your help and to ask for Your strength. And so we pray, Lord, even now, for those who are experiencing times of sadness and fear and times of affliction, times of illness. We pray, O Lord, for those who are mourning, those who are facing medical procedures, those who are depressed, struggling with mental illnesses. Father, we ask that you would draw near to each one. We pray, O Lord, that you would use all things for good in the lives of your people, that you would bless even difficult things to those concerned and to families and particularly to your church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to restore and to heal those who are afflicted. We pray, our Father, for those in this congregation, those known to us and dear to our hearts. We name them before you, Lord, in our minds, and we pray for restoration. We pray that you would grant healing. And that we pray, O Lord, that through that restoration, your power would be manifested and your glory seen. And that this would give us, Lord, such cause for rejoicing. And that this would be a clear testimony to your goodness and to the reality that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or we could even imagine. We pray, our Father, for ministers of the gospel who are off work at present. We remember Reverend David Miller, Reverend Andrew Randall, and Reverend Hamish Sneddon. Father, we thank you for these men, and we pray that you would draw near to them. And we pray that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them in their inner being by your Spirit and through your word, that you would restore them to service in your good time, that they may be equipped and ready to bear ongoing fruit for your kingdom. We remember new ministries. We pray at this time for Thomas Davies as he prepares to resume ministry in Carloway. We remember Andy Pearson in Dundee. Father, we ask that you would go before and be with these your servants, that you would equip them for service, that you would give them grace and wisdom, that you would help them as they seek to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And we pray that they would see much fruit from their labors. We remember at this time, Father, particularly our young people. We pray for those who are at school, those who have been experiencing such disruption and difficulty in relationships and in their studies this past year. And Father, their wee minds having to cope with so much that is upon them, particularly as they embark on exams. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen their minds and that you would give them great, strong faith to look to Christ, to love Christ, and to know him as their strength and shield. And we pray that you would enable them to give their best to their studies and to leave the results with you, to glorify God and to see this as their highest calling. We pray too, Father, for school teachers and lecturers who have also faced great disruption. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give them wisdom and grace and help as they try to teach and as they lecture, as they try to educate young ones in difficult days with so many limitations upon them. O Lord our God, we pray for our whole church family and those families represented by brothers and sisters who are present here this evening. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon this church of your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would know great unity and blessing and peace in the coming days. We pray that, Lord, as we go into another week in this world that you created, that we would remember the truths which you have set before us this day. Seal your truth to our hearts and lives, and help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We worship you and we praise you and we ask you to protect us and preserve us and keep us and guide us in all the days to come. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful and precious and exalted name of our risen Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.